by the grace of God in Christ, and they struggle every single day. Every single day. But their hope is the same hope that we as believers have, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. So let's look at our scripture today. We're starting verse 5 of chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll read the verse 12, but our text will be found in verses 7 and 8. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, and notice who's laying the stone in Zion. It's God who lays this stone, and this stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So last weekend we considered verse 6, where we looked at how Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the spiritual temple, which is being spoken of in verse 5, the spiritual house. He's the foundation of the church. And the spiritual house there is made up of all the elect of all the ages. All the elect of all the ages. And Christ is the foundation stone. He's the foundation stone. He's the one that we are built upon. And this spiritual house, again, is the body of Christ. And we considered how we're lively stones, only in Christ, and living stones. And that Christ, again, is the foundation stone upon which this building is founded. God is the architect. He's the builder of this spiritual temple. He's the foundation that we're built upon. And we considered how it is God who has made him to be the chief cornerstone. Because Scripture says there, Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This is a work of God. This is a work of God. God has made Christ, the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. This is God's doing. God's doing. And he is building this spiritual temple of which God's people are the stones. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And note it says in verse 5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That's the only way God will accept this. We also consider how Christ is a chosen of God, appointed and chosen to be the Redeemer of God's people, and that we are chosen in Christ. We also consider that he's precious to God's people. He's precious, which in the Greek means he's valuable. Is he valuable to you? Do you value him above all things? The believer says, yes. Yes, I value him above all things. All things. And it's God that's made it so, too. And we also consider the latter part of the verse, which proclaims that all who believe on Christ will not be confounded. And we look at how that means God's people will not be disappointed, because all that God has promised to his people is in Christ, and they will never be disappointed. Those who trust and rest on Christ will never be disappointed, will never be confounded. So again, let us consider the setting of the book. It's written to suffering saints. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're holding fast to the truth. And how this letter would strengthen them when they received this letter, when it was read to them. How this would strengthen their faith. And they would know that going through these trials and tribulations would bring glory and honor and praise to the great Redeemer, in whom we have all spiritual blessings. Let's look at verses 6 to 8. But our text will be in verses 7 and 8. But we'll read the context of it here. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, so he's writing to believers, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, there's unbelievers, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Note, to the believer, Christ is precious. He's precious. He's valued. He's valued. Highly esteemed, the Greek says. But note the antitype in the next verse, to those who do not believe, he's a stone of stumbling. He's a stone of stumbling. He's not valuable to them. They don't value Christ at all. Now, I was there before the Lord saved me. He wasn't valuable to me. I didn't have a care for God. I didn't have a care for the people of God. And I didn't have a care for the Word of God. But now that I'm born again, oh, he's so valuable. He's valued to me more than anything. Is it so with you? Is it so with you? So those who do not believe, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. His enemies stumble at the word. They stumble at this word, beloved. I did. And I know you who believe and who were saved later in life, I know you stumbled at this word too, didn't we? I know every one of us who believe and before we were saved, we stumbled at this word. We stumbled at it. Oh, it was offensive to us at one time. My. So his enemies stumbled at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto, now this talks about whereunto they were appointed, and we'll look at that later on. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to those who believe, those who rest and trust in him. When we consider what we have in Christ, when we consider the value of our wonderful Savior, the value of his blood, which purchased our pardon, the pardon for all our sins, and when we consider that God is only pleased in Christ, oh, how valuable he is to us. Eh? Because we know outside of Christ, God is not pleased with us, is he? But in Christ, he's pleased. He's pleased with his people. And this makes him very, very precious to the people of God. Christ is precious to his people in his person. The fact that all temporal, spiritual, and eternal blessings are centered in him and come to we who believe through him, and that we are united to him as the head and we are the body, this makes him precious to us. Precious to us. Without him, we have no spiritual blessings, do we? None. None. Absolutely none. No redemption outside of Christ. No justification before God outside of Christ. No sanctification, which is to be made holy. And we know we're not made holy outside of Christ, do we? No. No hope of salvation outside of Christ. None. None. He is eternal life for his people. Without Christ, people have no life. No eternal life. Now, they may physically be breathing, but they have no hope of eternal life. None. Outside of Christ. Absolutely none. So Christ is precious to his people also because of his offices. He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's our prophet, priest, and king, beloved. And because of his obedience and his death and his law fulfilling and his law satisfying sacrifice, we are saved. We are saved. So when we consider these things, how precious Christ is to us. How precious he is to us. Also think of his suretyship, his fulfilling covenant engagements on our behalf, his sin atoning offering himself in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his unceasing priesthood, that right now he mediates for us in glory. Right now. Right now. And that we are redeemed and saved. And this makes Christ so precious to his people. More precious than anything on this earth. He is the foundation upon which we rest in all matters of salvation of our souls. And also in all matters of life. All matters of life. Someone once told me, well, I'm trying to talk to you about things in the world and you keep bringing Christ in. Well, because he's everything to me. Because he rules all the world. And because he's all my hope and trust. And he's intertwined in my life, that everything happens in my life, he watches over me and guides me and directs me. Without Christ, I have nothing. So he's my foundation in all matters of life and all through eternity, beloved. I will be able to one day behold he who is the foundation of all my salvation, of all my redemption. And if you're in Christ, you will too. We will see him face to face. Not because of anything we've done, but all because of what he's done. And all because he's had mercy upon us. So we rest in him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious to us. Again, when we think of his relations to us, he's the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Right? He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's a perfect, sinless man. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He knows what we go through, yet without sin. My. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's our kinsman redeemer. Again, he's the head and we're the body. And the church finds all fullness in him. All fullness in him. So Peter here is before us giving a contrast to the people of God with those who are not the people of God. And we'll see that as we go through this text. The people of God have been shown our guilt. God showed me that I was a guilty sinner before him. I know it's so with you too, brother. He revealed that to us. We didn't think that before. But he reveals that to his people, doesn't he? He reveals to us that we're guilty before him. And we've seen our inability to come to Christ. We've seen our desperate need of Christ. And a sinner will never come to Christ until they see their need. And God must reveal your need for him. And when he does, oh my, thy people are made willing in the day of his power. We flee to Christ. We look to him. We look to him. We look to him. We've seen our need of a Savior. We've seen his power to save. We see him as prophet, priest, and king. And oh, he's precious to us. He's precious to us. He's precious in his person, in his sacrifice, in his offices, in every way. So let us now see the opposite people, which are presented here before us. Those who reject Christ, those who perish in their sins and go into a Christless eternity. A Christless eternity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But unto them which be disobedient. These are those who are not persuadable, unbelieving. They are children of disobedience who neither obey God, nor his righteous law, nor Christ, nor the gospel. They despise Christ. They despise Christ. Now, before we get where we think we're on a high horse, which I know none of us think that, but we have to say that, don't we? We were just like that before the Lord saved. We don't look down at folks, do we? Because we know there go I but for the grace of God. There go I but for the grace of God. God, I've obtained mercy through Christ. And we are so thankful, aren't we? We're so thankful. So thankful. Oh my. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. But unto them which be disobedient, they despise Christ, they despise the Bible, they despise all the things that have to do with the Christ. And they may not verbalize it, but they do in their hearts. And we know because we were there. We were there. Our text continues. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. This is a reference to Psalm 118:22, which says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, turn if you would there to Psalm 118. 118, we'll read a little portion here. I'm sorry. Psalm 118, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Psalm 18, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. So this is where Peter is referencing. But look at the next verse. So there's the... Now, to those who are disobedient, to those who reject Christ, he's a stone of stumbling. But look at verse 23 for God's people. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. See how that ties in with he's precious? He's precious to God's people. So the one, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To the other, he's precious. And God's people say, this is marvelous. This is marvelous that he's made the head of the corner. This is marvelous that he's the foundation of my faith. This is marvelous that I have salvation in and through Christ and Christ alone. This is marvelous. So what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 is a direct reference to here in Psalm 118:22. It's a direct reference to the Messiah. And Peter brings forth that the Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Our Lord spoke this of himself over in Matthew 21, verses 42 to 46. Matthew 21, verses 42 to 46. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's what we just read. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables. They perceived that he spake of them. Yeah. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So he is our foundation. He is the headstone of the corner. He is the one who is made so by God himself. And for his enemies, he is a stone which will grind them to powder. Men shake their fists now, and they talk real big right now, don't they? But that day when they stand before the Lord, they will be speechless. They will be speechless. Standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Again, this speaks of Jesus of Nazareth. This speaks of Christ, by whose name the lame man was made whole. He is a stone spoken of in Psalm 118:22, by whom it is meant the true Messiah. The true Messiah. That's a direct reference to the Messiah. And he's comparable to a stone for his strength, beloved. For his strength. His endurance. And as one commentator said, his usefulness is a foundation and cornerstone. He's the only foundation of the church. He's the only foundation of his people. He's the cornerstone in the spiritual building, which is the church. And God has made him so. The priests and elders and scribes, who were fond of being called builders, they liked to be called builders. the priests, the scribes, and the elders had, just like religious folks today, built up a whole work without Christ. Nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. People are still doing the same thing. They had built themselves, the Pharisees, scribes, and elders had built themselves and taught others to build upon a foundation of the ceremonial law. A foundation of their own righteousness. They had rejected Christ, both in person and in doctrine. They rejected him as Messiah. And they refused him as the Savior and Redeemer. And he was despised and rejected by them. And at last put to death by them. Yet, he was raised from the dead by God and exalted at the right hand of God. And he is the stone which has become the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone that adorns, strengthens, and knits and keeps together all who are in him. The whole spiritual building rests upon him. Rests upon him. Jew and Gentile, all the saints, all the elect of all the ages are united together in Christ. And he is the foundation which keeps the whole building together and up. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And so think of this as Paul, as Peter's writing to these saints who are just going through things. How this would encourage their faith. How this would encourage them through trials and tribulations and afflictions that come their way. The foundation of my faith is God himself. God himself. God incarnate in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man. And see, the opposite, where the Jews had built upon a foundation, all their own works. All their own works. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation and cornerstone, the head of the building. And he's exalted right now at the right hand of God, far above all angels and men. Now the unpersuaded and unbelieving, for them the very stone which they rejected and refused has become the main cornerstone of the church, all by a decree and act of God. All by a decree and act of God. Therefore, instead of being to them their foundation and refuge, he's the stone which causes them to stumble. And he's an offensive stone to them. Let's look at verse 8. And here Peter brings forth a prophecy of the Messiah. Again, another prophecy of the Messiah. Actually, turn, if you would, to Isaiah 8, chapter 8 first, and we'll look at verses 14 and 15 before we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, because this is another reference to the Messiah. Again. So Peter's bringing forth that Christ is the Messiah. He's the one spoken of in the Old Testament. He's the one who's been promised by God. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. I ask you, in times of trouble, and in times of tribulation, in times of affliction, what's your sanctuary? What's your refuge? The believer says, Christ is my sanctuary. Christ is my refuge. Oh my! Look at this in Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And he shall be for a sanctuary. He's a sanctuary. He's a refuge for his people. But for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So for one, he's a sanctuary. And for the other, he's a stumbling block and a stone and a rock of offense and a snare. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So this is speaking of the Messiah. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And look what it says of Christ, the Messiah. In a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now think of this, the Jews stumbled at his birth. They expected the Messiah would have sprung from some rich and noble family. That he'd come with pomp and circumstance. But our Lord's birth was lowly. He was born in a manger, and there was no room for him at the inn. And here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is born king, and he's born in a lowly way. They stumbled at his education and conversation. They could not conceive how he knew letters. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And how he could have such wisdom, having never been trained up by their schools or their academies or never having sat at the feet of any of their teachers. They stumbled. They stumbled at his words. He was brought up and employed in the trade of a carpenter. And they stumbled at his outward poverty. They expected the Messiah would be rich and powerful and a glorious monarch. And here's our king. My. Employed in the trade of a carpenter. They thought Messiah would come and set up an earthly kingdom, which would be set up in a great splendor and glory. But our Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance like other kings on this earth. Now back then, when a king arrived somewhere, they came with pomp and circumstance. Everyone knew there was a king arriving. But not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they stumbled. They stumbled at the company he kept and those he ate with. He was with publicans and sinners. Praise God he was. Praise God he was, because I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful my king sat and ate with publicans and sinners, aren't you? Oh my. But see, the religious folks, all the religious Pharisees who like to point fingers and bring judgment down on other people, he's sitting with publicans and sinners. How can he do it? He's sitting with harlots and publicans and sinners. How can he do that? Because he came not to heal those who had no need of a physician, but he came to heal the sick, the sin sick. And that's me. Is that you? Oh my, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. So they stumbled. They stumbled at the company he kept. The Jews, the religious folks, see no need for a physician, but here are the poor and the publicans and sinners and harlots and, oh, the needy. The needy. They stumbled at his ministry, at the doctrine he preached, particularly at the doctrine of his divinity when he claimed to be who he was, God incarnate in the flesh. They stumbled. They stumbled at the spiritual communion with him by the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. How that's spiritual. And they stumbled at that. They stumbled at that. They stumbled at the doctrines of God's distinguishing grace, which he taught. He said, no man can come to the Father except by him, right? They stumbled at that. Oh, no man has the ability to come to him. He proclaimed that, and they stumbled at that, at the doctrines of God's distinguishing grace, which he taught. They stumbled at the miracles which he performed, which confirmed his mission and ministry, and they stumbled because some of these were wrought on the Sabbath day. And these religious Pharisees, well, you, according to them, you couldn't even heal anyone on the Sabbath day, and little did they know he's Lord of the Sabbath. And they stumbled. They stumbled. They stumbled at his death and the preaching of Christ crucified. And it's still a stumbling block today, isn't it? The preaching of Christ crucified. The preaching of salvation through no merit of your own, but only by the works of Christ, is still a stumbling block to people today. Still. There's nothing new under the sun. People still stumble over these things today. Our text continues, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Note here, they stumble at the word, meaning either the essential word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, the doctrines found in the word of God, which brings forth the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, salvation through Christ alone. They stumble at the word of God. They cannot receive it or comprehend it, and they do not care to know it. And we who are the blood-bought saints of God can say, I was there. I was there. These spoken of have no regard, though, for the Lord Jesus Christ, no regard for his substitutionary life upon this earth, or his substitutionary death upon Calvary's cross. They stumble at the simplicity of just resting and trusting in Christ. Just look into him. They stumble at that. Surely there's something I got to do. No, just look. Look to what he's done. It's all about his work. Not about anything we do. Our works are like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. It's all about what he's done, what his work. And he's the one we look to. He's the one we look to. And they despise the distinguishing grace of God, the electing of a people by God in Christ, and their carnal mind is continually charging God with cruelty. Surely that's not fair. I don't want fair. And I know you who believe don't want fair either, because fair would be everybody's in hell. I don't want fair. Oh, when I read about the distinguishing grace of God and him electing the people in Christ, I just see mercy, don't you? Just mercy. Mercy of God on full display. Think upon also the times the Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness. Nothing's changed even today. People still, the lawmongers of our day still do this. And they stumble at the doctrine of free justification by the righteousness of Christ. People still stumble over that. And this was the grand stumbling block of the Jews, who sought for righteousness not by faith, but by the works of the law. Right? And there's still people who do that today. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, ignorant of the spirituality of the law, and ignorant of themselves and their own righteousness, which are like filthy rags before the Lord. Thus they have a conceited opinion of themselves and their own righteousness. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Still happening today. Still happening today. Our text concludes with this: being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is sobering. It says, being disobedient. They were disobedient to the gospel revelation and unwilling to submit their carnal reason to it. And it becomes the source and cause of their stumbling at Christ and his gospel. And then it says, whereunto also they were appointed. My. We're talking about this very point at breakfast yesterday. When we men, the men here, they were appointed both to stumble at the word of God and the gospel and Christ, who is the sum and substance of the gospel. Christ being set forth in the counsel and purpose of God for the rising of a stone, and these stumble. These people stumble, falling. There are some whom God hath appointed and foreordained to believe in Christ, on whom he has determined to grant true faith in him. And it's a pure gift, too. It's a pure gift. And as a consequence of such appointment, it's all according to his grace and mercy and all according to his will. And God's people say, I've obtained mercy. I've obtained mercy. And there are others who he has determined to leave in their disobedience. It's right here. Which is a result of our fallen Adam, and they stumble at Christ and at his word. And in consequence, they justly perish because of their own sin. They're fully responsible. Fully responsible. What a contrast we have here before us. to we who believe, we who are the objects of God's distinguishing grace, we who have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Let's close. I'm going to read those to close. And we're just to set this up for next week. Look at this. But ye are a chosen generation, as opposed to those who were appointed to wrath, right? Look at this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the times past were not a people. You couldn't tell any difference between the saved and the lost before we were saved. You couldn't tell any difference. Galatians deals with that. Look at this. We're not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, and let us leave with this, but have now obtained mercy. Now obtained mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your goodness and mercy and grace to we who are your people. Oh, we praise you and thank you. As we see the contrast here between your people and how you are precious to us, and then between those who are disobedient and you are not there, you're not precious to them. You're a stone of stumbling to them and a rock of offense. Oh, Lord, but as the verse we just read says, we've obtained mercy. Let us leave here praising, we who believe, praising and glorifying thee for the fact that we have obtained mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.